Now, last week, as I said, we celebrated the holiday that looks back to the greatest event of our Christian faith, that is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we refer to this day as Resurrection Sunday or Easter, and some people may consider it to be the church's Super Bowl Sunday. It's the main event on the Christian calendar for the year. But here we are, we're 1 week after Easter. So what do we do now? How are we to worship today? Well, if your team wins the Super Bowl or another big game, you may be excited for a little while. You might even go buy a t-shirt or some other memorabilia to remember that event. But what about us? Jesus conquered the grave. He has defeated death. Do we just buy a Christian t-shirt to show our devotion to Him? Well, if that's not enough, what should we do? Well, perhaps it seems like the Sunday after Easter is a little anticlimactic. Well, I don't think so. Sure, there may not be all the familiar Christian songs, hymns, and traditions today as there were last week. But realistically, every Sunday for us is Resurrection Sunday. That is why we come to worship, why we gather on Sunday. Sunday became known as the Lord's Day in the early church. This was the first day of the week. This was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we celebrate that. We no longer have Sabbath gatherings at the synagogue as Christians, but our faith is no longer that of looking forward to our Messiah. We now look back to what Christ has already done for us. In a similar way, we now look back to our Sunday worship gatherings as we live out our faith through the rest of the week. But therein lies our problem. The church has not been able to gather together on Sundays for the last few weeks. There are many people right now who don't have a normal work week right at this point. So we can't exactly ignore the elephant in the room. Or in this case, the empty pews in our church. This isn't right. This is not the way that it should be. How can we continue to be a church with all these restrictions? Well, today we'll be looking at a passage in Hebrews 10 before going back to our regular sermon series in the book of Matthew. In our study of in today's passage, we will consider how we are to be a post-resurrection people. Now, one of the primary ways we do this is as a unified church body. In other words, we are commanded by God to come together as His people, to worship with one another. Now, again, I'll be looking at Hebrews 10 as I read from verse 19 through verse 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, as we look back to our Easter celebration from last week, I want us to consider first what Jesus has already done for us. Why do we worship Him? Now, as we look to the book of Hebrews, we see that it was written primarily for first century Christians who had formerly worshipped in that religious system known as Judaism. So these people obviously had different backgrounds and experiences than we do. But it doesn't mean that this book is of no benefit to us. Hebrews is not just for Jewish Christians. It can encourage and teach every Christian. Now, we should, however, know something about the Jewish religion when we read through this book. For instance, these Jews were accustomed to a system of sacrifices, which they brought into the temple. And these sacrifices were to be offered up by the priests. The people were taught that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it was a priest from the tribe of Levi who had to consecrate himself to God. And he was the one who must present these sacrifices. He was to be the mediator between God and man. These priests repeatedly shed the blood of animal sacrifices and they offered them up to God. This was done every day in the temple. In verse 21 of our passage, we read that we now have a new high priest, a great high priest over the house of God. And this priest is Jesus. He is our priest because he brought the one perfect sacrifice to God in order to atone for our sins. In fact, Jesus was not only the priest, but he also became the perfect sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews, we're not sure exactly who wrote this book, but he points to Jesus' sacrifice in verses 19 and 20. As he refers to Jesus' flesh and his blood. Now, this is what I spoke of at our Monday-Thursday service as we considered the symbolism of the bread and the juice in our communion or the Lord's Supper. Jesus took on flesh. He became a human. He had a body that he offered up to God. And this is symbolized in the bread. He died for us. His blood was shed when he was nailed to the cross. And this is symbolized in the juice or the wine. So Jesus' sacrifice ushered in the new covenant. This is what he told his disciples. We are no longer subject to the old covenant sacrifices, bringing lambs and bulls and goats, since Jesus is now the only sacrifice needed to take away our sins. His sacrifice was perfect and it was fully accepted by God. In laying down his life, Jesus not only took the punishment for our sins, but he made a way for us to come near to God. In the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, behind this curtain was the most holy place of the temple. This was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was only the high priest who was able to go behind that curtain. And that was only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. That veil, that curtain, was literally torn by God when Jesus died on the cross. And this symbolically showed how Jesus had removed the barrier between God and man. The writer of Hebrews also speaks of Jesus' flesh as a curtain. He says, it was torn, and now we may approach God through him, through Christ. We are told that we have a new and living way by which we come into God's presence. We don't need to bring a sacrifice. No more blood needs to be shed, as we have confidence now to enter the holy places. We can come before God in prayer. We come with confidence, asking for forgiveness of our sins. We ask for our daily bread, for help in our trials, and just praising God for what he has done. And when we come before God in faith and repentance, He forgives our sins. He gives us a clean heart and a new spirit. Our guilt is removed and it's replaced with Jesus' righteousness. And as Paul says, we become new creations who are consecrated to our Father and our Lord Jesus. So that's what Jesus has done for us. And now that we are in Christ, now that we are God's children, how are we to live for Him? We are told in verse 23 to hold fast the confession of our hope. We have trials and temptations that come in our lives. We know that. Right now, it may be easy for us to give in to fear and to complain about our circumstances. And of course, this is more likely to happen the more we watch the news or the more we get on social media, rather than going to God in prayer or seeking Him through His Word. But we must remain steadfast in our faith. Again, we need to hold fast the confession of our hope. If not, we may find ourselves resembling the rocky soil or the ground covered in thorns and thistles, where the seed, the gospel seed, struggles to bring forth its crop. There will always be struggles for us. There will always be people who mock Christians, those who doubt our beliefs, question our faith. But as Peter says, we must be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that lies in you. We are to be ready to defend our faith against unbelievers. There are so many differing opinions out there, so many ideas about if there is a God or who God is or what He looks like. We may find that those who argue against God and even our own difficult circumstances may cause us to abandon our faith. But just like we see in our passage here in Hebrews, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:14 that we are to be firm in our faith. We are not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Do you know what you believe, and do you know why you believe it? Okay, so trials and suffering may come to us. So what do? Do we just grit our teeth and try really hard to hold to our faith, to stay true to God? Is that it? Well, look at verse 23 again. It says, "For He who promised is faithful." You see, we trust in a God who will never leave us, never forsake us. Even if it seems like our lives are falling apart, even if it seems like all these bad things are happening to us, we know that God is still here. But that doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us. This should be obvious by now. Now, what this does mean for us is that our salvation is secure. Because our salvation depends upon God, not us. God will accomplish His purposes. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will do this. He will finish what He started. Our faith is in a perfect, holy, immovable, and unchangeable God who loves us and who fulfills His promises. We draw near to this all-powerful God who is also our Heavenly Father. We do not need to cower or tremble before Him like the pagans who brought forth their bloody sacrifices in order to appease their temperamental deities. Our faith will not waver when we understand that our hope is in a loving, trustworthy, and faithful God who has given us salvation through our perfect Savior. Now the problem is, sometimes we forget these things, don't we? We may sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness" on Sunday, but by Wednesday, all life's troubles cause us to say, "God, where are You now?" We need help. I think it's safe to say that we need constant reminders of God's presence and His promises. Now, that's one of the wonderful blessings of the Bible, that we have God's Word with us, and we can read this at any time. But we have also been given the blessing of the church. We are not meant to live out our faith all on our own. We need each other. Now, this is the main point of this sermon, so listen. Hebrews 10:24 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is an excellent plea for us to consider how we may be the church. Again, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now, we know that a lot of people tend to stir up something in the church. Sometimes it may be controversy, maybe trouble, division, negativity. These are a few of the things that give Christianity a bad rap. That's why some people call us hypocrites. But let this not be said about our church. We read that we are to stir up, to motivate each other, to show love and carry out good works. So when one of us is feeling discouraged, we should come alongside that person, encourage him. Are you unsure how you are to serve the church? Well, another of our members ought to point out to that person some different ways that they can carry out their spiritual gifts. As we look at Romans 12, we see such words given to us by Paul as rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. We are to do life together. The Bible is full of one another verses. We see all throughout the Bible such commands as we are to care for one another. We are to greet one another, give preference to one another, love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submit to one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, have fellowship with one another. Church members need each other not only when we're going through trials and temptations, but we need each other in order to stir up these attributes of love and good works. When our faith is weak, when we are confused, afraid, unsure what to do, we need encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. So here is my question for y'all. How can we do these things? How can we encourage, stir up one another if we are not together? Verse 25 continues this thought from verse 24 when it says that we are to stir up one another by not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So even in the first century church, we see that there were some who didn't prioritize the act of coming together as a church body. I guess they had more important things to do. But I don't suppose this happens to us in our day, does it? I mean, we would never say anything like, the weather's nice, so I'm going to go golfing or fishing instead of church. Or, well, the pastor's out this week, so we'll just skip this Sunday. Or, I was up too late last night, I couldn't wake up Sunday morning. Or how about, I can't miss the Packers pregame show. The excuses may go on and on. I once had someone ask me, can I be a Christian without going to church? Can I just worship on my own? I can go out in nature and worship God, right? Well, I told this person, yeah, sure, you can still be a Christian without going to church. And sometimes, just like right now, it may be hard for people to go to church. It may be almost impossible. But I said, if you are a Christian, then you should want to go to church. You should want to be among God's people. If you truly love God, then you will love the things that He loves. God loves His bride. You see, as the church, we are the bride of Christ. Do you think it would be okay to tell someone, you know, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife? That would be offensive. Do you love to be around God's people, or do you want to avoid them? So what do we do about this right now? I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, okay, but I can't even come to church right now. We have this stay-at-home mandate going on, so my hands are tied. Okay, well, let me ask you this. How do you feel about this situation? Are you okay sitting comfortably on your couch, watching the service from home? Does it feel like a blessing to casually get up on Sunday, slowly meander to the computer, and just casually get there rather than get up, get dressed, get to the car, drive to the church, get into the sanctuary? So maybe you think it's pretty nice. It's so much easier. But friends, the point is the church cannot function very well doing this for very long. Sure, pastors and worship leaders can do a few things, but we can only do so much by our preaching and our singing and our scripture reading. So yeah, this passage from Ephesians 4 that I read earlier shows that church leaders are to build up the body of Christ into mature believers, that we are to be a mature and unified people serving our Lord. And yeah, I can do this somewhat right now through our online worship services, but it's just not as beneficial as a true gathering. As I said before, we need each other. We need personal accountability. We need to share our burdens, love one another, pray for each other and forgive each other. We need that encouragement. We need to just be here for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this passage explains that it's even more imperative as we see the day drawing near. That is, when Christ returns. Times are difficult now, as many people during this time are dealing with depression, grief, loneliness, fear, apathy, pessimism, frustration. And one thing that we see in Scripture is that things don't exactly get easier the closer we get to Christ's second coming. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that wars, famines, earthquakes, and the like are just the beginning of the birth pangs. He says hatred and persecution of Christians will only escalate. The Bible tells us, and we know from our own experiences, that we aren't strong enough to bear these things on our own. As Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." Now I think we're beginning to see that we need each other even more right now. Life is hard enough when we have our friends and our family nearby, but it's even harder when we are mostly alone. If the church is going to thrive, this season needs to be just that, just a season. Now, I'm not going to say that things are all bad for the church. Now, through all these online services, the gospel message is potentially reaching more people right now than before this mandate. And again, we celebrated Easter last week, and I saw on social media so many excited posts from people who were just praising our risen Savior. We know that Jesus has done so much for us, that He sacrificed His own life so that we can have eternal life, that we can be forgiven. And how do we respond to that? Well, we respond by faith, don't we? We don't prove our worthiness to God by our good deeds. But we trust in what Jesus has already done for us. That He has granted us salvation, that He has made a way for us to come near to God. But even though this gospel message of Jesus as our Savior is definitely the solid rock on which we stand, sometimes our faith experiences times of weakness. Remember Thomas? How he had doubts about a risen Savior? We need something else. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to persevere. And we also need our church body to stir up one another. We cannot neglect one another. So how can we continue to be the church? It's hard for a body to function on its own when its members are separated. We should long to be together again. But until we meet, there are certain things that we can do to be the church. We can still make phone calls, check in on people. We can meet virtually through FaceTime and Zoom. And we can send cards, run errands, and deliver goods for people. I think it'd be good for us all to think of different ways that we can be the church. Do that this week. Think of the ways that you can serve other people. Post some comments on our Facebook page. Tell people what you are doing or how people have blessed you. I'm sure you can think of some things in order to bless others. But I hope right now that you have a longing to be together again with your church family. The church needs that fellowship. We need to come together. If not right now, then hopefully soon. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us the joy and satisfaction of knowing you. We know that we can have eternal life because of Jesus' sacrifice. When we believe in that, knowing that you have forgiven our sins. God, help us to celebrate this fact every day. And God, give us a desire to be together with others right now. To show love to those around us. And especially that we would encourage each other as church members. Some of us are going through very difficult times right now of loneliness, depression, maybe joblessness, whatever it is. We need to encourage each other. We need to be there to help each other in these times. God, open our eyes that we can see ways to do this, not only for our church members, but for our communities, those around us, that we would be willing to give and to serve and to sacrifice. But God, help us to do this with wisdom. We don't want to go and do things that are unsafe, to put people in danger. But we want to uplift one another, to show love, to be a helping hand, to be your hands and feet, and especially to bring your message to those who don't have this hope. Lord, encourage us this week through your word and through the words of those who have spoken your word. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.